Well, this is a great honor and a pleasure. My grandson, who's 11, is he here? I'm glad he's here because I'm learning a lot from him. In fact, Jesus said, if I don't become like him, I can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this is a great time in my life. And the first firm commitment of my life to Jesus Christ came through the Navigators. So this is like coming home. This is my roots. I have many, many memories just coming into this room. But after the Navs, I've learned the most from my family. Jesus learned obedience and love through the things which he suffered. My sons and daughters and my wife are my harshest critics because often what I preach, I find it very difficult to practice. And without them helping me up day after day, I probably wouldn't be here today. So this is really coming home. As you know, I spoke at this group 10 years ago. It was the first time in my life. I'm 70 now. Chan and I, in a few months, will be married 50 years. So when I come home here, that was the first time 10 years ago that I ever did a series of four messages on Jesus 1, Jesus 2, Jesus 3, and Jesus 4. And now, 10 years later, this is the first time I've done it since then, because I spend most of my time just with individuals and small groups. And as you'll soon see, I'm not a public speaker. But I took this because this is home base. I feel like, for instance, when I sit here and I see this young man sitting against the wall, I remember, it's over 40 years ago now, sitting there, first time, I was one of the youngest people in the room, and Dawson Trotman was up here where I am, and he gave us a little lecture, and then we had some time in prayer, and when we finished, he said to the entire group, "Doug, why didn't you close your eyes while we were praying?" I have to say, I revered him, but I was deathly afraid of him. I remember also, I just finished the topical memory system, and I was very proud that I had learned the 108 verses and had finally arrived. And so I guess in honor of that achievement, he invited me to have dinner with him or lunch with him with some five or six of his key friends like Bill Bright and some others. So I felt just tremendously honored to be present. And he said, "Well, before we pray, I'd like to have Doug give us 1 Peter 5:7. I totally went blank. I couldn't. I was so embarrassed that I remembered even to this day, 40 some years later. Tremendous embarrassment. I've now learned it, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I finally got it. I remember one of the great days of my life was riding up the canyon with Doss. And it was a life-changing day for me because he shared some of his vision for the world and asked me some hard questions. Of which I've never forgotten and have been trying to put in practice ever since. I carry with me a little marble because of DOS. You can see it's the world. The world that Jesus loves, Jesus died for. And we were standing in a parking lot one day and I was just with two other young guys. We were in college. Doss was giving a talk on one of the passages that Alan was speaking to us about last night. Jesus said, "Don't say there's 4 months, then comes the harvest." And he described, a little shorter than Alan did, the problems of the world. And he said that the key was praying for laborers. So he went back to his car, was parked in the parking lot, and got out a map, just a fold-out map of the world. So he had these other two guys and myself hold the corners like this. And then he told me, he said, "Now, Doug, close your eyes." So I did. Whatever he said, I always did it. And he said, "Okay, now point." So I had my eyes closed, and I went like this. And he said, "Now open your eyes." So my finger, he said, "What country is your finger on?" It was on Korea. He said, "Okay, now pray for a laborer for Korea." So I just followed orders. I said, "Okay, God, make a laborer in Korea." So he said, "Okay, close your eyes again." Oh, I did. And so he had me point again. And so he said, "Open your eyes." And so I opened. And he said, "Okay, what country is it?" It was on India. He said, "Okay, now pray for labor for India." And so I closed my eyes and prayed for God, make a labor in India. I felt like kind of a parrot or a robot or something. And then when I finished, he said, "Okay, now, Doug, I want that done every day. Just pick a different country and do that." So for 40-some years, I've been doing it. And I'd never been out of Salem, Oregon, except to come to Glen Eyrie. And never thought of anything. My interest was mathematics, physics. And I had kind of grown away from the Lord till I heard Doss speak on "How great is your God?" Well, I didn't even have one. I didn't have a great one. And the one I did have, I knew nothing about. He is the one that got me first to see that Jesus Christ was relevant. Without this, I would not have been married 50 years. I wouldn't have a grandson. And so I'm just thrilled to be here. And so I took this assignment because of what I have, what you all and your fathers and grandfathers spiritually before you have meant to me. And so I have many memories. And we've been friends for many years. We meet every year with the leadership of this operation here. And they continue to mentor me and help me and keep me a little bit focused. I feel the other reason that I'm here is I wanted to come back and report. I've wandered to and fro throughout the world. I just got back 3 weeks ago from visiting all the former Soviet Union countries out in Kazakhstan, country of 25 million, larger than all of Western Europe, just this one country. Armenia, Georgia, Kyrgyzstan, and all of them. We visited all these 11 countries, not counting Moscow, in 11 days. 11 countries in 11 days. You say, well, what can come from that? But we met with the leadership of each of these countries, parliaments, executives, the business community, with the poor, the dissidents, and the young people. We were able to fly in, take care of the meetings, and in every case, the discussion was Jesus. Jesus, the most important thing is today, the number one question before the world, the number one question that has any meaning before the world is, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he? That is the number one question before us. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? An understanding of who is Jesus of Nazareth is the solution to every problem that Alan was talking about last night. A problem individually, a problem in our family, the problems in our country, the problems between the nations that are creating the 60 wars that are presently going on. The problem in the White House, the problem in the Senate. The number one common denominator that is being discussed among all these people is Jesus of Nazareth. I've asked that these notes be edited because As I've told you, I don't do this. But since your family, I've said I'd like to tell you what I'm thinking, but I can't tell you if it's going to be discussed, put in a newsletter, or something like that. The other problem is that if you're reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're always having to discuss Pharaoh. He was like the top man in Egypt. There was no way Moses could be what he was supposed to be unless he had Pharaoh's attention. There was no way Moses would become Moses without the Creator, without God Himself. You go on down and then you come to men like David. He was the king of Israel, the greatest king. You have to discuss the king. You can't discuss the subject of Nineveh without discussing the king, because it was the king who got everyone together to repent. You can't discuss the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem without discussing the king, because it was the king who gathered all the resources and made the whole thing possible. It wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a servant. He was a man of God, but he had to influence the king. Today, everywhere in this country, we're talking about President Clinton. You can't discuss the country without discussing the president. But Jesus is the focus point. What are you going to do with him? And also, who is he? So in these four sessions, what I want to talk about is Jesus of Nazareth. There are many Jesuses abroad today, and that's true because of the way things are, because of the name, Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus of Nazareth said that many people will come and use my name. And he said, don't believe them. They will come and they will appear to look like me. But he said, don't follow them. These Jesuses will be so effective and so seductive that they will possibly deceive people like you and me. So, in the first session here, I want to talk about, are we following the right Jesus? For instance, if you've noticed, Catholic Jesuses, the Catholics are big on Jesus. He's one of the center points of their entire operation. They believe that he is fully God and fully man. But if you'll notice that young people raised up under the Catholic Jesus, they don't go for Mormon Jesuses. And you'll notice that the Mormons are big on Jesus. In fact, their church is named the Church of, little letters, capital letters, of Jesus Christ, little letters, of Latter-day Saints. Actually, very close, much closer to the biblical name of the church than Episcopalian, Methodist, Catholic, Assembly of God, Baptist, Nazarene, Mennonite. The Mormons have come much closer to what the biblical way of expressing the name of the Church of Jesus Christ. But if you'll notice that the young people being tutored and mentored by the Mormons aren't big on Assembly of God Jesuses or Baptist Jesuses or Muslim Jesuses. In the Quran, Jesus is discussed over 70 times. Muhammad only discussed twice. In the Quran, it talks about Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was born of a virgin, the one that ascended bodily, the one that will come back and his feet will touch Mount Olives, is the Savior of the world. It talks about the Jesus who was born, capital letters, by the breath of God, the Word of God. But you'll notice that Muslim Jesuses aren't big on Christian Jesuses. And you'll notice that Christian Jesuses aren't very big on Buddhist Jesuses. The Dalai Lama, when he speaks of Jesus, he puts his face down and he says, I wouldn't even be worthy to untie the shoelaces of Jesus of Nazareth. But you'll notice that the Buddhist Jesuses don't go for the communist Jesuses One year ago, in a conference, an international conference on communism in Moscow, they elected Jesus to be the perfect model of what a true communist should look like and act like and be like. But none of us in this room are big on the communist Jesus. But this is the only name, this is the number one name in the world. Now I said that I have come here because I'd like to report to you what I've seen and heard since I met Christ through the instrumentality, humanly speaking, of you and your friends and those that are now in heaven who began this operation of which you're all a part. So I'm more of a commentator. I'm not a student. I'm not a great reader. I'm not a great writer. But I do love Jesus. And I'm just learning about him. This is the most exciting period of my entire life. Because I'm finding things out about Jesus from people like you and people in other nations of the world. And I've been in every culture now with the poorest of the poor and all of the other segments of the society. And the only thing that I think I could do to you is to be a commentator on the subject of Jesus and what people around the world are thinking about Jesus. I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you perhaps from all the different cultures, I can tell you more than most about what people are thinking about the subject, because I've made it my entire life's interest to find out about him and to ask the question. Since I'm not beholden economically to produce any message, or I don't have to, you know, serve a board of directors, I'm accountable to a band of brothers that I've been with since the days I met Christ. I've been with the same brother that led me to Christ, who was also moved by the navigators for 54 years now. And so he's still with me. He lives across the street from me. So he still asks me the same old questions. How I'm doing with the Lord. How I'm doing with my wife. How I'm doing with my kids. How I'm doing with Jesus. Do I love him with my whole heart or just half of my heart? He knows me very well, so I can't pull the wool over his eyes. And then there's a band of friends, like my son and my wife and others. But the big thing that we've concentrated on is to try to find out who is Jesus of Nazareth. And first of all, I want to just tell you what we found out. One, he's not a Christian. Contrary to what is, and many of you here know that I'm going to discuss this subject. I don't discuss it very much publicly anymore because I don't really need to. Billy Graham, I've told some of you this story, in his last crusade in Tokyo, he was asked on national television, "Dr. Graham, if Christianity is such a great religion, what is it that's wrong with the Japanese people that they don't get it?" After 150 years, it's really over 300 years, but the commentator said 150 years. Why is it that the Japanese people don't get it, and after 150 years, less than 1% of the Japanese people profess to be Christians, and they're all divided into Mennonites, Catholics, Mormons, Presbyterians? What's the problem? Billy Graham on national television said, well, the answer is very clear. He didn't even wait. Now, we've had this discussion for 30 years. I've never seen anyone at his level of communication to the evangelical world ever say this. He said, the answer is very clear. For the last 150 years, the pastors, evangelists, and teachers have equated Christianity and Jesus of Nazareth. And there's a vast difference, you know. In his last crusade in one of the southern states, after his main crusade, he had a meeting with young people. He spent the entire hour explaining to the young people in this culture, which is the hardest culture to communicate with, what I'm telling you today is he discussed the difference between Christianity and Jesus of Nazareth. You know, if you take a piece of candy like this, and you put it in a folder, and you write, wrap it up here, and you put the word arsenic out here, and you give it to the mothers in this audience, there's not a single mother here that would give that candy to their children. On the other hand, if this is an arsenic pill, and I put it in here, and I wrap it in this nice folder, and I put the word candy on it, and your husband hands it to you, and you trust him, most of you would give that arsenic pill to your children. And I'm hoping in our second talk, I want to talk about Jesus and who he is today. I'm hoping to talk about Jesus and the gospel. And I'm hoping to talk about Jesus and world outreach and the Great Commission. And then the strategy of Jesus. Without Jesus, as Alan reminded us last night, without Jesus, you can do nothing. But with Jesus, all things are possible. Listen to this. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. But I resolved to know nothing I determined, in the King James, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. Not the wisdom of the leaders of the world or the rulers of this age, who, speaking of the rulers, are coming to nothing. In the Psalms 2, you see the picture of God sitting above the circle of the earth, looking down, and all the kings of the earth are gathered together. It's one of the places where the scripture says God laughs. He just laughs. Don't you get it? It doesn't make any difference whether it's Clinton, Bush, Nixon, Kennedy, the King of Spain, the King of Norway. Don't you get it? Do not put your trust in any man or in any leader. That's 3,000 years old. Do not put your trust in any man or any leader. And I beg you, don't put your trust in me. I don't want you to believe what I'm telling you in these next few hours. All I want you to do is search the scriptures to see if it's so. That would be the greatest honor you could pay me. But don't believe me unless you can find it from Jesus. If you don't find what I'm telling you is true, discard it immediately. You don't need more that isn't true in your life. My father used to say when I was a kid, Doug, you have one big problem. And I didn't ask him, what is it? Because I knew he was going to tell me anyhow. And he said, your biggest problem, Doug, is you know so much that isn't so. And you know it with such vigor. You know, and it kind of hurt me when my dad would say that. But he's gone now and I'm still here. And I now know he was right. I know he was right. I thought so much. I thought, for instance, that Jesus founded the Christian religion, the Christian faith, the Christian church. I grew up in my home thinking that. In fact, if you look up in the dictionary when you go home, or I'm sure there's a Webster dictionary here in this building, look up the word Jesus. That's the one we sang about three songs just a minute ago. And when you look it up, and this is your tax dollars are buying the dictionaries to put in all the schools in Colorado Springs and Denver and Colorado and all the 50 states. You pay money for the Encyclopedia Britannica and for the World Book for your kids to learn from. And you look up the word Jesus and it says Jesus, comma, Jesus of Nazareth, the founder of the Christian religion. That is untrue, unbiblical, non-historical, and I think come straight from hell. Now, why do I think that? And we're going to discuss this more. It's because what Jesus said, if you teach a little child, like my little Timmy here, if you teach him something that is not true, and particularly on the subject of the greatest leader in history of the world, the creator of the heavens and the earth, if you teach him something that isn't true, what Jesus said is better than a millstone be put around your neck. I don't know how you could get stronger than that, and you're cast into the deepest sea. Hebrews. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom he made the universe. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. This was written to believers, not to people that aren't believers. This passage in Corinthians is written to believers, not to non-believers. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. In another translation, the source and the goal of our faith. Jesus of Nazareth is the beginning and the end. Now, if this is the number one question in the world, is who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is the person in the world that would like to get you not to know who the answer to that question? Who is the number one person in the world that would like you not to know who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is it? What's his name? Exactly. Now, Jesus said, many will come in my name, and they'll use my name. Use my name, Jesus. Now, you think about it. It says here that we shouldn't follow the devil, but we should know about it. You should be watching for him, because he comes as an angel of light. Who was the light of the world? Jesus of Nazareth. So if you're going to put on a perfect disguise for the greatest leader of the universe, and you were the devil, and you wanted to really be the most effective, who would you disguise yourself as? And it just starts out the Bible. He came as an angel of light. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said, you know, they didn't know who he was. They were discussing Jesus, as everybody in the world is discussing. They were discussing Jesus, and he said, what are you talking about? He said, you mean you haven't heard about, we're talking about Jesus, a prophet. I remind you, Jesus said, no, not a prophet. Isaiah said he was the greatest prophet. As a matter of fact, he's the greatest everything. He's the greatest king. He's the greatest servant. He's the greatest man. He's the greatest prophet. He's the greatest teacher, greatest communicator. But he said he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And it says at this point, Jesus went along, what? How many furlongs? Talking. And he started with Moses and went through all of the prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Went through all the prophets and revealed himself, starting from the beginning. Jesus of Nazareth. So the devil, he doesn't want you to know that. So what is the greatest tool that Jesus left for us to know about him? This is what the Nazarenes have been known for. One, they've been known for two things. Knowing Christ and the Word of God. You've propagated all over the world the idea you should memorize this book. Right? And so what would the, in order to really, if the devil was really going to do his work, what he has to do is speak appearing like an angel of light, very seductive. He has to speak words that you don't immediately think about are not from God. Like he talked about what God thought to Eve, right? That's what he talked about. Has not God said? And then she talked about what God said. Then he talked about what God said. Then the devil talked to God about Job, the righteous man. Big discussions. It's always God and Job and the devil. And he talks about the Word of God. There's three great words in this book. There's the spoken word out of which God created the universe and man and animals. Then there's the written word. And then there's the greatest of all the words, the incarnate word, and his name was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And when he spoke to and dealt with Jesus in the wilderness, what did he use? What did the devil use? He used the scriptures. If he could just twist this just a little bit, can you get the idea of how important it is that you, who were founded on Jesus Christ and on the Word of God, you have to be on the alert every second. Last week, I was talking with a man. He's a man who met Christ about 8 years ago. He knows Christ. He's had his life changed by Christ. But he doesn't think of himself as very bright. He's about my age. And so we basically use him for his money. I mean, we like him, but not like he doesn't like know anything much. And but he makes his way with us, and we put him in key positions because, you know, there's not many people can drop 25,000 here and 100,000 there and so on. 3 months ago, we're at dinner, and we finished. He said, "Well, Doug, tell me, what can I do for you?" In other words, you need 100 here or 25 here. What do you need? But I said, have you ever thought what it would be like if God could guide you on what to do with it? So you are, gee, I never thought of that, you know. And, you know, he's just a layman, you know. I said, well, why don't we sit down and why don't we go through the scriptures and then maybe you can learn to, instead of paying us to lead your friends to Christ, maybe you could lead someone. Maybe help them if they meet Christ. And he said, gee, that'd be great, you know. So what did I do? 3 weeks ago, I gave him the wheel. You know, there's two kinds of life. What are they? Physical and spiritual. So I started it. And I gave him, well, you have to learn to, when you got physical life, you got to breathe, eat, sleep. So then I said, you know, about Christ. So when he finished, I said, okay, this week I want you to read 5 chapters in John. This is what I learned 45 years ago. They had me do 5 chapters in John and learn. I said, write down on your little notebook. And I said, get a little notebook. Write down 5 things that you learn about Jesus. Do the 5 chapters and write it down. And then I want you to learn a verse. He said, boy, I'm getting kind of old, Doug. He said, but I said, well, you can learn this one. He said, okay. So I said, learn 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay. So he wrote down 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's going to learn. Well, last week he called me. He's just on his way to Florida. So he said, Doug, can we meet? I'm ready for my second assignment. I said, okay. So we got up at 7 o'clock in the morning. He came over. And we met, so I asked him about his 5 chapters, and he had written down about Jesus. He went this. This was his verse. Therefore, if any man becomes a Christian, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I thought, well, he must be, like you all know, that this is one of my big themes, you know. I thought maybe he's putting me on, but he doesn't know. He doesn't know me that well. And I've never given him my lecture on Christ and Christian. Okay, so I said, well, let me see your, show me your Bible. So he had his Bible, and it's all marked up, and so he handed me his Bible. It was a living Bible. So I opened it to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and sure enough, He had it word perfect. Therefore, if any man becomes a Christian, do you realize that our brothers and sisters have taken this word of God that was authored by the Holy Ghost, the only book of its kind, and actually taken the word Christ out and replaced it with the word Christian? Do you realize? Like all of us in this room, if a liberal Unitarian were to change the words of the scripture and adulterate it, we would go out of our mind. Let me tell you what would happen if you go to Afghanistan, if you did decide to go and meet your friends there, and you were to quote that verse in Afghanistan, there's one of three things that would happen to you. One, you'd be shot. That's most likely in Afghanistan. Within the last 10 days, I've heard of two Christians that have been shot in Iran over the same thing. Second, you'd be put in prison for proselytizing, or you'd be kicked out of the country, which would be fortunate for you. On the other hand, I gave him the New King James, and I said, now read 2 Corinthians 5:17 in this. See if there's any difference. Now, I never gave him my talk. Okay? He said, well, yeah, therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, dear friends, we'll carry on this discussion. But the one thing I leave you, search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Is it about Jesus or about someone else? Is he the beginner and the finisher? I'm for all these wonderful books. But we teach our little children. We're teaching Timmy, my little grandson. The wisest person in the world, other than God, according to the Bible, was the most wisdom was Solomon. Let me quote Solomon for you. He wrote the entire book of Ecclesiastes, told about how money doesn't work. Sex doesn't work. Pleasure doesn't work. Being a great king of a kingdom doesn't work. All of these things don't work. And he finally comes down to five verses at the end. And it says this, at the end of Ecclesiastes. Of the writing of books, there is no end. And the reading of them is a great weariness to the flesh. The end of the whole matter is, fear God, love God, and keep His commandments. Jesus is for Hottentots, for people in the Amazon forest, for people in the Mongolian desert, for the people in the Sahara, the nomads. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to meet Jesus. There's not a single human being in the entire universe whose life at some point in their life does not intersect Jesus. Lift him up and he'll draw everyone. If you love Jesus, the entire world will know about it. If you love Jesus plus, just a little bit of the world will know about it. So what I'm hoping you'll do as a result of our time together is take a leave of absence of reading books about the Bible. Take a leave of absence for just 2 months. Just 2 months. Don't read even a devotional about what Spurgeon says and Oswald Chambers. They're terrific, but they're men. Jesus of Nazareth, when he left the earth, one of the last things he said is, I'm going to send someone back to teach you, not the people at the local seminary and the pastor and the trained full-time worker like me. He said he would teach Timmy. He said he'd teach you. If we had given, and I'm going to read you a letter later this week of a guy, totally ignorant, totally no training, nothing, and let you see what happened to him when he read just the pure scriptures with no notes, no commentary, no nothing, you can see firsthand the power of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, I'm not in any way, please believe me, I'm not trying to get you to stop using the word Christian, running down the Christian church. running down the prayer breakfast movement of which I'm a part. I've served on the staff of the Navigators Campus Crusade, CBMC, and the whole. I love them. I was mentored, nurtured. I love them. But I remind you that John Wesley, Martin Luther, they never tried to start a new organization. Wesley didn't want to start the Methodist. That's the last thing Doss talked to me up at the county. He said, tell me, what did John Wesley feel about the Methodist Church? I don't know. He said he felt nothing. It was not his idea, and when he heard about it, he was opposed to it. It never started till after his death. Martin Luther never left the Catholic Church. He was excommunicated like the blind beggar. So those are the things. Just get back. I'm not saying anything against. I'm only saying something for. The culture, be sure the culture is not teaching you about Jesus of Nazareth. Be sure that the Scripture is teaching about Jesus of Nazareth. Be sure the Holy Spirit is teaching you about Jesus of Nazareth. And when people like me or anyone else that's a human origin teaches you about Jesus, listen, but don't do it until you find out from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus Christ and from the Holy Scripture. And I mean the Scriptures that were taken from those that go back for thousands of years. Not a modern, updated Christian version of the Holy Scripture. So that's what we're thinking about. Lord, we commit this day to you. And help us to know more and more of you. And fill us with your love and compassion. And give us a communication with you and with each other these days that will bring about what Alan was talking about last night. The power of the Holy Spirit to sweep this nation and the nations of the world in your name. Amen.